I will at all times and in all places conduct myself toward those of the opposite sex in private exactly as I would do with them in public, in the presence of a congregation of the Lord's people. And so far as reasonably possible, I will avoid being in the same room with any of the opposite sex alone, unless the door to the room stand wide open. Exceptions in the case of brethren, wife, children, mother, and natural sisters. In the case of sisters, husband, children, father, and natural brothers.
Thank you, Rick. That very good advice and very consistent with yesterday's crusades. The aspect of avoiding anything against the spirit, that's where our focus is. Lying signs and wonders, and then Jude, with regard to issues of sexual immorality. Reverend Rob, if you come forward, and we'll ask you to read.
My earliest thought, I desire, shall be what? Shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. Psalm 116, verse 12. 14. Remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I resolve that by the Lord's assistance, grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance, joint heirship with my Redeemer. I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may contributus and blessed to all. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the small things of life. Trusting myself to divine care and the provincial overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because they can firmly trust Him, come what may.
Then wrote a tip for us. That affects for May 22nd.
God, God who has not given us the spirit of fear, but the power of love and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. The spirit of the Lord imparted to his people is not the spirit of fear, but on the contrary, the spirit of power, energy, self, and awakening. By love, loving devotion to God, and a desire to please and serve Him. Loving devotion to the truth, and loving devotion to God's people, and a desire to build them up in the holy things. And to do good unto all men, we have opportunity. Spirit of a sound mind, a mind that is forfeited and strengthened by the word, and by the word of the Lord, and on every subject, and hence, while truly fearful of men, is wise in judging of time, season, and method for using the energy of love, which burns as a fire within the consecrated heart. The text, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the power of love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7.
Very appropriate for our gathering this weekend. Before we ask Brother Phil Dutka to open with a word of prayer, one little temple matter of sorts. Has anyone perhaps seen a key fob similar to this? The brother of this particular key fob is missing, and the sister. no one? If you happen to kind of scan the floor or look outside and you spot it, if you don't mind, see that it is over Brother Brian or Sister Robin.
They didn't put it thinking it was there.
Yeah, well, that's another point. Just make sure that you, when you check your own keys, that you didn't inadvertently pick up this particular key.
You also speak up when anything comes.
What? Oh, yes. The reminder, as always, of Brother Darrell is tasked with trying to record all of these studies, and sometimes the comments are rather weak, the voice is a little bit too low. So all of you that are sitting behind the table, speak up when you make a comment, otherwise it will not be recorded. Brother Bill, if you would come forward, and... oh, that's right. I never asked the... I'm going to pause on that. Brother Henry, did you find the home choice?
Yes.
Is that right?
72.
In number 72. We got the first example that I've been under. That all will eventually be able to come to a knowledge of as we
have. And we ask now that that would be with Brother Larry, that he guides and directs our thoughts in the study of Jacob's trouble. And we ask that that I would be with him, to guide and direct him, to be with all the brothers that are here to participate. We ask this all in Jesus' most holy and precious name.
Amen.
So we'll be led in study now by Brother Larry McClellan, the title Jacob's Trouble, What's Ahead?
Good morning, brother. I haven't had a chance to say good morning to you yet.
Sorry.
This is theology. Smiling faces. Well, you're rejoicing in the opportunity to be here this weekend, as well as rejoicing in the presence of you. I know your minds have been stimulated to some prophetic issues and studies this weekend. And you don't know what you don't know, right? And so when you come to sessions like this, people bring things up they didn't know you know. So that's when he comes to me and says, well, there's something I need to look into. And I didn't know anything about that. Like, one word brought up here, a topic that we want to further discuss. There's things there that, you know, I didn't know I didn't know. So I'm glad I came, and there's some more things that I can learn. I'm going to pass out, I'm going to ask Brother Mahoney to pass out a study guide for you. And so if I could ask for the roof on this side, pass these out. And if you're on this side, if you pass those on. On the back of that, is there anything on the back of
this? No.
So I also have one more item to give to you. And let me see. So, you can just follow them around. This is a good one, obviously, to know. You can just follow them around. And then go to the golf if you can, to make the same circuit here than that one, of course. Is it going to be over the previous version?
Yeah, well, that's next.
Okay. This is going to be from here. This is going to be an interesting study. We've had a lot of area to cover. And this topic, thank you very much, Mr. This topic of Jacob's trouble can be looked at from several standpoints. And in our first question that we have, is does everybody have both the study outline as well as one of these sheets with a map on the back? Yes. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to give you just Brother Larry's perspective on this, and you're willing to pull it apart and subtract, base it out, and add to it, whatever you want to do. This is just a suggestion perspective on Israel. And the way we look at this right here as we go through is, this is about where some stuff where we're here is where we're at. And this is the direction we were going. This is the way I might suggest some possibilities, and I underscore possibilities to you. As you see, they're going this way and moving towards the peaceful kingdom this way, right? On the back side of this is a study that I did on the territorial aspects of Israel, what land they should be reclaiming. Now, there could be another case made for coming way out here to Iraq and down and almost making up a pyramid shape, too. There's another good argument for that. This is the one, though, that I'm presently on as far as my understanding Roseville is much smaller than here now, but I think its land rights can be protected to at least these scriptural boundaries that we've marked on here for you. So if you go through and look at these scriptural aspects, especially if you go through here and you look at these various scriptures, you'll see why we placed these boundary lines, particularly where we did. And you go through all the scriptures, and I think you'll get a better idea of why this is placed where it is now. I put letters on here, A, B, C, D, F, G, H, I, and so forth, just so when you were looking at this map, you got he was lying and holding on that particular area, that's all. So, again, you know, this is just Brother Larry's perception of his studies, and welcome your thoughts, which might be different, but that's what the studies were to help us form, our understanding of this more and more so that we can get a better perspective. I just wish that this this discussion by Mr. Netanyahu, we were over there in Israel, remember, in 92, was it? 92. I remember we were in the Loma Hotel, and they had a capacity of 750, I think we called it, 1,500 or something like that.
Yeah, 1,200.
1,200, remember that? And Mr. Netanyahu was there, and Brother Ken was up first, and he got a standing ovation from all these people. And Mr. Netanyahu wasn't where he is today, but he was, he was moving towards their plate. But he was upscaled as far as, that's the right word. He saw Brother Ken being a lot more, applied than he got, I think. And I think he was more set back. That was my opinion. I don't think it was his opinion. And, but I think he saw the credibility of what Brother Ken was suggesting and offering in his presentation on Israel's appointment of destiny. I don't think he ever forgot that. I think those memories and further subsequent presentations by Brother Ken and his efforts there and brother along with him have made an impact, a great impact on many people in Knesset as well as himself. And today, when I went out of the newspaper yesterday, there was absolutely nothing in the newspaper here on what's going on right now. This wish this presentation could have been broadcast right now as I speak, because I think it would have been quite timely, obviously, to our study. But here's my impression of what I think is going on. And you're welcome to add to this or challenge it wherever you may. But I think what we're seeing and about to see is perhaps a president who is more favorable than recent presidents towards the Arab Muslim community. And I don't think we've seen one this favorable since Jimmy Carter. And I think this one is maybe overtures to try to court the Arab community with their oil interests and so forth, because he realizes too that we need your oil. We have to be arguable also, but apparently we can use a lot of their oil. And I think that for whatever reasons he has, he's made overtures to Mr. Netanyahu in Israel that they need to give up some land. And I think that this is what's finally going to come out of this. And of course, Mr. Netanyahu, basically said, no way. We're not going to give up that land. It's indefensible if we do that. And we can't go back to those 1967 borders that we had. We just can't do it. And so, I don't think the discussion's over. I think Mr. Obama is probably going to put some pressure on him, like they always put pressure on him, because the United States is a big brother to Israel. But I think the day is coming, and it may be coming sooner than we think, when the prophecy is that all nations shall turn against Israel, including ours. We're all part of the all nations. So, however that or whatever that comes about, this is what we think might might precipitate some other things as well, you know. So that's why, let's get into this, and then maybe we can do a recap on what's happening right now in this discussion we're having. Later on, we'll be available for us a few weeks later on Monday or Saturday. The first question is, as you can see on our study, where is Jacob's confirmation in the scriptures? It is by us we find it for us anywhere and delineate when and where he lives. Okay? Where is Jacob's confirmation in the scriptures? So let's start off with that. We're going to start this out. And also, I think there's another thing to keep in mind. Another thing to keep in mind is this. Not the true word of the sport. Another thing to keep in mind, the way I perceive it, is that Brother Russell looked at Jacob's trouble from two perspectives, the way I look at it. In one place, he defined it in such a way that he said this. I'll just go to the source here. On page 552, the fourth line, he says, the time of Jacob's trouble, page 552, he says, while the trouble and distress of this day of the Lord will be first and especially upon Christendom, and eventually upon all nations, the final blast, we are informed by the prophet Ezekiel 38:8-12, will be upon the people of Israel, regathered in Palestine. And another point of this paragraph. The prophet seems to indicate a much larger gathering of Israel to Palestine within this harvest period than has yet taken place. He represents them as gathered there out of the nations in great numbers and with considerable wealth, inhabiting the formerly desolate places, and all of them dwelling safely at a time when the rest of the world is in its wildest commotion. So here, Brother Russell seems to draw particular attention to the final blast. So, now again, this is arguable, and that's fine, because we're going to discuss the perspectives of things. I look at James' trouble in a strict sense, as being in the future. But you could look at it as in a wider sense, too, because there are places where Brother Russell speaks about it, and years later, in different articles, I can give you a bunch of articles here, 2194, 2290, 2883, 3099, 4610, 1898. Brother Russell uses the terminology of Jacob's trouble as if it's already begun during his time. So, I can read you some of these or give you these later on. So, you know, there's always like a wide sense of Jacob's trouble, but there's a very strict sense of a final blast that is the future. So you can look at that.
The thing about the writer interpretation is they were in a nation until 1948, so I don't see how you could start anything before that. You know what I mean? If you wanted to say Jacob's trouble, they were never in a nation.
Okay.
That's just a perspective.
Yeah. I mean, Jacob is Israel, right? So Israel exists before 1948? Can he shape that or what? Well, it did, right? So we couldn't look at that. If you look at it from that standpoint, then just looking as far as the people of Israel, they did have trouble before that. So, you know, there's that perspective also. Good point, though. I mean, you know, again, there's different ways of looking at it.
Are you ready for the scriptures you first asked for that have Jacob's trouble?
Yes, I'm ready.
Okay. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that
day. Well, let's all turn to that. It's really important that we know where the scriptures are. So, if you have a chance to. These are our Bible students, so we need to know where these are in the Bible. So, we'll test it in a second. Jeremiah 30. And then we start with verse 6.
I have, in my computer, I just put 7 into it. It'd take me a little time. I could look it up in 6.
I'll read 6.
Okay.
Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with a child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands and his loins, as a woman to veil, and all faces are turned into paleness. Verse 7.
Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And then I found to be that effect from Jeremiah 30, verse 3, here through Jeremiah 31, verse 17, but especially Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And that, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it.
Okay, well, let's go ahead and read all the way down those while there. Let's go ahead and read from verse 8 all the way down to 18.
Yes.
You want us to surely or
no? Okay. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thy iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and that the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof.
Good. Okay, thank you. All right, so this is the primary text that we have for Jacob's trouble. Anybody else have any other scriptures? Yes, go ahead.
Well, not scripture, just a point on this specific reading. Ask ye now, verse 6, and see whether a man doth travail a child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? For alas, for that day is great. None is like it, and even the time of Jacob's trouble. Specifically, I mean, that level of distress has not happened in Israel, whether before or after 1948, to this very day. And I think it's critical that it be discerned whether or not Jacob's trouble in that vein is directly associated with Ezekiel 38 and 39 or not. So at least for my understanding of linchpin would be that would be the hook that it all hangs on, whether or not you ascribe Jacob's trouble to Gog and Magog. And for me anyway, I'm going to say that opens up, or I'll say pins down rather, the understanding of Jacob's trouble.
Okay, very good. All right, this is your
Well, verse 14, to me, pins it down as after all the lovers have left her.
Okay. Very good. Anybody else? Or could this beginning could just be a sequential thing that is given us? In other words, for example, in the first case of the brain, if I was a Holocaust victim back in the early 1940s, and I was reading this, and somebody said to me, there's no way you would have felt these things. Wherefore do I see every man who has hands on his loins as a woman in veil, and all faces are turned to violence. Do you think I might think that that might be comfortable under those conditions in the Holocaust?
Well, I would say in the same vein that the Romanians stopped the Dark Knight had come when they were under Ceausescu. So it was a regional, very specific. I would say the Jews in America, no, the Jews that weren't being persecuted. But we know that the Jews have been, there's been no specific time of persecution for the Jews in the Gospel age. The Jews have always been from the fall of Jerusalem in 69-70 until this very day. We know there's yet more. And we know that the real, they have really yet another Holocaust as far as the nation is concerned to go through. So that's ultimately, I think, going to be why, and it says in verse 14, it says all thy lovers have forgotten, kind of past tense, that there's really no one to come to a rescue, no one they can run to and say help, because at this point there literally will be no one in the world that will come to their help. And if anything, everyone is antagonistic and views them as a pariah. And we see that time as a nation, they've never as a nation, as a people, they've always been a pariah. That's why they've always had ghettos, they've always had pogroms. But now as a nation, they're viewed ever more, you know, with increasing hostility. You know, the general world is viewed with hostility, but there have been lovers who have been relatively, you know, some degree of fidelity to her, but even that is going to, in the context of Gog and Magog, completely disappear.
Let's say, is there any, for example, is there anything where we've seen before clues like, as a woman in travail and her face is turned to paleness, that could put us into a frame that we could assign this to? In other words, could we have any clues here of similar language that would say, yeah, this is in the context of something future or in the context of something past? Yes, it's true.
Verse 3, to me, seems like there might be a clue in there. From where the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the lands that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess them. So there is definitely this idea of the gathering. It seems to be not just for one or two, but it seems to be specific Israel and Judah. It seems to be a big gathering.
Okay. Good.
Put the end of my comment first, I like to view Jacob's trouble as future and not being a progressive thing, and that Ezekiel 38, the invasion of Magog's host, I think is Jacob's trouble that they're saved out of. But to my mind, the way it appeals is that, as I already mentioned, the Jacob's trouble she's saved out of is after she's been punished. And in Jeremiah 30, we read that she is punished, corrected. All the other nations are destroyed. And in Ezekiel 39, which of course follows after Ezekiel 38 with Magog's invasion, in Ezekiel 39, verse 26, it says, after they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they shall dwell safely in their land and none make them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them, in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord your God, and goes on. So to my mind, Israel had been indeed held, in my mind, by God through these five wars. They're not there just out of their own strength. I think God has overruled it, according to Isaiah 30, it was the time. However, when she's dwelling safely in her land, There seems to be still a trespass, a sin. She's corrected and punished for that by Magog's host coming against her. There I would connect Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, the first few verses, showing that when all the nations have come against her, there is a humility amongst Jews of faith, and the Lord rewards that by delivering them, and then they come to know the side. That, to my mind, is what Ezekiel 39 is concluding with. So if we look all those verses together for myself, that's where I would see, that's where God is talking about, I will save you out of this after you've been corrected. The correction is Magog's invasion.
Very good. Back to you, Ruben.
And I would just say in verse 3, which is interesting, it's actually given in two parts. It says, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. Done. And that began, as far as we know, at least in 1878, Pedicate, but the actual, I'll say the earnest migration by many Jews back to the land. And they shall possess it. So it's almost, I'll say, like a two-parter. And it really wasn't, that there was no Israel, at least as far as the world was concerned, until 1948. And then there's a scripture that Sister Rachel often quotes. She says, can a nation become a nation in one day? And it's you know, of course, we know that it did. One day, one vote. United Nations, the day before there was no Israel, the next day there was an Israel, as far as the world was concerned, not the others.
Okay, very good. So,
really, there was quite a lot of activity in Israel before 1948. Then Yehuda went in there right after 1874. And he was doing a work for Israel while Brother Russell was doing a work for the church. And then Yehuda wrote a dictionary that was more or less responsible for getting Israel to speaking Hebrew rather than Yiddish. So he did a great work for Israel, getting Yehuda to get
it. So on this topic, as far as the first question, where is Jacob's trouble mentioned and so forth, and just for us to define and so forth, I have to admit that my understanding has always been that Jacob's trouble is a future event. So from the spirit sense, I'm in harmony there, but the only reason why I had to make an alteration is because this was brought out to me one time. Brother Brady's presentation, where Brother Russell had mentioned a number of articles where he talked about Jacob's trouble as being ongoing. So I thought, okay, there must be harmony here. So there must be a wide sense and a certain sense, because sometimes we see that in other areas of scriptural study, like the household of faith, the wide sense and the certain sense. But, I'm okay with Jacob's trouble in the future. So if we move on with that, looking at it, we can look at it as Jacob's trouble in the future. That's fine. As we pointed out, we want to get into some of the details of that. So if we move ahead, unless somebody has other questions for us.
Probably should have mentioned this earlier, but in terms of a kind of a benchmark, in terms of the magnitude or the nature of the trouble, when Jerusalem was under siege, they were eating their children. So they didn't, as bad as the Holocaust might have been, I think eating your children is a pretty bad thing.
Yeah.
Coming forward to what we would anticipate in the future concerning what Jacob is going to go through, it's going to be of a magnitude that's going to be really, profoundly bad.
Yeah.
And that's not something that, per se would be, indicative of gradual, because that was all the way back in the siege of Jerusalem, that they were eating their kids, their babies.
I know you want to move on, but in harmony with what's being stated, just as in the scripture I already read, that day is great, so there's none like it. This may be controversial, but Daniel 12:1 is saying the same thing. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, that's Israel. His people were Israel. And there should be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. even to that same time, and at that time thy people, Israel, shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So it's going to be a selective saving of the Jews that the Lord sees pass the test when they go under the rod, and it's a confirming scripture that it'll be something unprecedented.
Okay, let's go ahead and move on then to question number two. And that is, where is the current peace process position Israel? Well, considering that we haven't listed it at this point, do you think the present or projected demand of Israel could precipitate another Arab Israeli war in the near future? Okay. What do you think, brother? I mean,
well, that's a simple one. Yes.
Somebody's going to need one, yeah. Yes, it's easy.
When my situation is, and there were 27,000 Jews, and then they had to work all that land before they were going to kill them,
you know? Right. Here, let's see, there's a scripture. Where am I to know? There's a scripture about partitioning up the land. Does anybody remember what that said?
Chapter 48 starts out, now these are the names of the tribes.
Okay. Well, he was talking about partitioning the land.
You know, it's something like, and by the border of Dan from the east side unto the west side, approaching to Asher, and by the border of Asher from the east side even unto the west side, approaching to that's Ezekiel 48.
Okay, we'll skip that. Oh, here it is. It's Joel 3. Joel 3, 1 and 2. Joel 3, 1 and 2. Can you read that? For the Joel 3, it was 13 names.
Yeah.
And then somebody have an ID?
Okay. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land.
Is these wording and parted my land? What does it say in the Ideas?
Just for that part or the whole thing?
Just that part.
Divided up my land.
And divided up my land. Is that pretty mad at the nation's trying to divide up his land? Yeah. It's his land. There's no real estate on the face of the earth that is called his land, right? Except for Israel. And there's no people, right? From the human aspect, that he's called his people except for Israel. And he parted his land. They're dividing up or partitioning, in one translation, it's partition, his land. Now that makes God upset, because this is the land that he promised Abraham. This is the land that he promised Israel, and this is the time for it to come back to him. And when they start dividing off, and then they have wars, they win it, and then they give it back, God's a little upset. And I like to be so. So, could this be something that, you know, could be precipitating another of his Arab-Israeli war? Why be so? Like Brother Darrell said, yes, I think this is I think what we're possibly going to see, maybe even sooner than later, we're going to see something like this happen in this river.
Well, along that lines, usually a nation will attack another nation only when they feel they're in a weaker position. So Obama is doing two things so far that we see in this. One, he's asking Israel to return to a weaker position, which would then embolden the Arab neighbors. Secondly, it sounds as if, from his comments, that Israel, the United States would not support Israel, possibly, if the Arabs decided to claim at least the lands of the 367 war. If Obama is saying Israel should go back, give up the Golan Heights, East Jerusalem, and various things, and if the Arabs say in their minds, this is a green light, let's go take it, Obama is just saying, the logic would be, well, they're just taking what I'm saying, they should have based on the pre-1967 borders.
Yeah.
That's kind of this green light thinking.
Yeah.
So I think it very much emboldens the Arabs to think that the one nation that had supported Israel previously is now giving them the green light to make a move on at least part of it. Now, if they want to stop there, it might embolden them. So, in my mind, that could help set the stage possibly for the Psalm 83 activities.
Right. Sounds reasonable, Brother Rick. Also, consider the last skirmish, if you want to call it, and that war, with Lebanon, remember, and all that happened in Syria up there? And remember how Israel didn't look too good after that? Remember that about a couple years ago it happened? And in fact, it was like Israel looked so bad after that that the Arabs kind of flexed the muscle. Well, we showed them, you know what I mean? And so then this would also put them in the mindset that we're stronger than what people give us credit for. Look at what we did, look how we pushed them back, and what resulted. And now, the President of the United States is trying to give us back this land. Let's just take it. I mean, he's all for us anyways, right? So, this might precipitate and lead us into the scenario of Psalms 83. Let's take a look at that in Psalms 83 for a little bit and consider that. And ask ourselves this question, how do we know or think about the possibility of another war before the Ezekiel 38 war? And why do we think this is different, or why do we think this should come to pass? Okay? Let's read Psalms 83 in consideration of what's next. And we're going to read a nice lot of words there. Brother Brian, you got a nice lot of words.
How many
verses? Let's split it up one second. Let me find it first.
Good. Okay. Better write a quick comment while I'm returning.
Sure.
The Prince probably picked up that there was Arab demonstrators from Syria that penetrated the border of the Golan Heights, and the Israelis had fired on them, killed a number of them, but hundreds came pouring through the fence there, the good fence. And the thinking is this was orchestrated through Facebook and the internet, but the Syrian forces could see that these people were mobilizing, and they were okay with that because the Syrian government is under a lot of heat from protesters in their own nation. So this is on May, what day did Israel become a nation in May?
The
14th. The 14th? That was the day. This just happened. On the anniversary. And they call it the catastrophe. The Arabs call it the catastrophe. So they formulated this move, but the Syrian government allowed it, and the thinking is because the Syrian government is feeling a lot of heat from the protest. But let's turn our attention toward Israel. They offered that protest group and joined them at march toward the border, but the Jordanian police intervened and stopped it. There was another group that came down from Lebanon with some backing from Hamas that came in. There was Israel had to fire on them as they penetrated the border. The Israeli group that says they were all taken off guard, they weren't expecting this. They actually came through the fence and had to fire on them. So it was just kind of interesting that these Arab nations might be more happy to see a conflict with Israel to help relieve some of the heat off of them with their people, like they just have done in the past,
right,
which might also help.
Right, exactly. They need people to come in and heat off of them. Good points. Let's go ahead and read the first six verses there, and then let's see, somebody on this side, Brother Michael, can you read verses 7 through 12 for us, and then over here, Sister Mary Ann, can you read 13 through the beginning part? Brother Brian.
O God, do not keep quiet, do not hold thy peace, neither be thou still, O God. For lo, thy enemies are tumultuous, and they who hate thee have lifted up the head against thy people. They craftily devise a secret plot, and conspire against thy treasured ones. They have said, Come, let us wipe them out from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have taken counsel with one heart against thee, a covenant with a solemnized, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarines.
Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also is joining us. They have become a help to the children of Lot. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera and Jabin and Tarnak and Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became as dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, and all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, Let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God.
Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth.
Okay, good. Thank you, brother. Now, this is prayer from whom to you?
David to God.
Okay. Good evening, Sister Karen.
The Holy Remnant of Israel.
So I look at this as being a prayer, prophetically speaking, from David, but from Israel.
Yeah.
Okay. And the question is, how do we know this is something that hasn't happened in the past? And who are the players on this scenario? So that's the question we want to get into. Brother Brandon, go ahead.
Quickly, verse 3, and consulted against thy hidden ones. So their point is that they just want to eradicate everybody, especially the religious Jew, who ultimately might surprise all the remnant, Gog and Magog. But the point is that, in answer to your two questions, I think, one is there has never been an amassed army with all of these players involved historically at any point,
right,
either before the Psalm or after.
Right.
Number two, they're all Arabs. And number three, they are completely different set of players than are in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So that kind of whittles down, you know, filters it enough for us so we can see that the only question now is going to be, is this really a prophecy? And since it doesn't seem to, it seems an odd, you know, it seems kind of oddly out of place, like a fish out of water, as it were, to take it any other way. It's not a praise to God, it's not any of this, it's something else. Then really, I think, basically through the process of elimination, we arrive at the immutable conclusion that it's a prophecy, that it happens before Gog and Magog, and since it hasn't happened yet, we're kind of out of options as to where we can apply. So, I guess working from what we do know backward, and then there are a couple, I'll say, a couple of hints, because it ties into your next question on verse 4, or rather question number 4. In verse 14, as the fire burneth wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so first give them thy tempest, make them afraid with thy storm. It gives all indication that it's not even going to be, and that's what's going to embroil the world against them, the fact that it's not going to be limited to a conventional war like we witnessed in 1967. So it kind of even eliminates that possibility, I'll say, and other scriptures and reasons why.
Good. Excellent comments. I'd like to read to you from the Palestinian National Charter. This is their charter. And if you look at verse 5, it says, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. This is their confederate charter. Okay. Palestinian National Charter. This is Article 15. Listen carefully, Article 15. The liberation of Palestine from an Arab viewpoint is a national duty, and it attempts to repel the Zionist and imperialist aggression against the Arab homeland and aims at the elimination of Zionism in Palestine. Absolute responsibility for this falls upon the Arab nation, peoples, and governments, with the Arab people of Palestine in the vanguard. Accordingly, the Arab nation must mobilize all its military, human, moral, and spiritual capabilities to participate actively with the Palestinian people in the liberation of Palestine. It must, particularly in the face of the armed Palestinian revolution, offer and furnish the Palestinian people with all possible help and material and human support, and make available to them the means and opportunities that will enable them to continue to carry out their leading role in the armed revolution until they liberate their homeland. Period. So, this is their crafty council. This is where they're confederate against Israel. And I believe this is a prophetic prayer of Israel to God to help them against their enemies. Let's take a look at these players here. Take a look at verse 6. The tabernacles of Edom. Okay? If you look at your map, Edom would be, if I remember right, over closer to J. See where J is? That would be Edom. That's Jordan now, presently the country of Jordan. You've got the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites, I can't even go through the wrong delineation on that, but I believe that is Saudi Arabia, okay? Which is down, you know, over Saudi Arabia, it's like down going on the cave and then take a 430 tour in that direction, Saudi Arabia, or down to the southeast. Then you've got Moab, and Moab is in Jordan, as you can see there, just above J, Moab. And the Hagarenes, and the Hagarenes are populated by, Hagarenes, they dwell east of Gilead, alright? Where's Gilead? Gilead's up there near G, between G and H. They dwell east of Gilead in the wilderness of the River Euphrates. So they're over there where in Jordan, right? Alright, somewhere there. Maybe even as far as the Rapid, I'm not sure. Gilead, that's Lebanon, So Gidal is up there in G, in Lebanon. That's from Joshua 13:5-6, if you want to look at that. You've got Elon, and Elon, of course, capital of Jordan. Let's see where Elon is. Can't see it right off. Oh, yes, somewhere there, just to the right of H, in Elon. Then you've got, Philistia. Philistia, of course, is the Palestinians. By the way, between 2005 and 2008, over 8,000 rockets, were fired into South Israel by Hamas from the Palestinians. Tyre is Lebanon, where I understand it. So Tyre is up there in that area. PLO and Hezbollah had our headquarters there in Europe, Tyre. Syria, I'm not so sure. Does anybody know what Syria? Syria would that be like Iraq? It's also symbolically sometimes Russia, but I'm not sure. But anyway, so you can see here that you got countries that are basically surrounding Israel. You got Lebanon, you got Syria, you got Jordan, right? Going all the way down here to Jordan, down here to maybe to Saudi Arabia, as well as over here to Gaza. See, you got them surrounded, right? These are not the same players that are in Ezekiel 38. So you got two different set of players here. So we have two different wars going on. Sister Mark and then Brother Graham.
I believe that Syria is modern-day Syria, approximately,
okay.
And Ammon was one, along with Moab, were sons of Lot's daughters, and or Lot by his daughters, and they are Jordan.
Okay, good. Thank you. Good.
And I think one thing that, when you study the players in both accounts, one thing that kind of leaps out is, right now, Israel is their primary concern is not Hezbollah, it's not Hamas, it's not Syria, it's Iraq. And they're not in this picture. They're proxy. We know that Iran has been basically using Syria and Lebanon / Hezbollah as their puppets, as a proxy to smuggle and get weapons in and some of the weapons that they're seizing, which means that there are many that are getting through, are like highly sophisticated. And I think it gives an insight, a little insight, I'll say, into your next question as to why really Damascus is going to suffer, apparently, the real brunt of Israel's attack. And that's because of ostensibly because of Iran.
In addition to Brother Brendan's comments, some of the friends here a couple years back, we had a study on Isaiah 21, which most of you are probably not familiar with. I'm not going to take the time to go through it, but in verses 13 through 17, you're going to notice it says, the burden upon Arabia and the forest in Arabia shall you. When you read all that, and once you determine the other players, Elam and Media, and of course all of you are familiar with how Brother Russell treated verse 11, you're going to see how this will help tie in part of what you're doing.
Okay, good. Appreciate all of you. Thanks very much. Somebody else, Samaritan Brazil.
You asked about if Asher or was Syria is the same as Iraq. Yes, and I know someone from there, and he acknowledged himself as being Assyrian.
Oh,
yes.
So Syria can be.
No, Assyria, not Syria, right. But Assyria.
Right.
Asher is it says in the next chapter.
So, yeah, that's what I was trying to say, Assyria.
Yeah.
Right, Assyria can be looked at as Iran.
They
consider them themselves, okay. So there we go, there's a player there now, as Brother Graham was bringing out. I mean, that is a huge concern because of the nature of the orders they're trying to develop, right? And they are trying to soil those, or have already soiled those, right? Perhaps up through Syria and Damascus, the dangerous mood they soiled Damascus. Mm-hmm. And what if in Psalms 83 war, they have to let go of those atomic warheads towards Israel, and Israel almost set with something similar to a Patriot missile. And respond accordingly. And something demolished in that sense, against possibility.
Mm-hmm.
For
Brainerd. And this is through, like Brother Darrell said, I mean, we've had extensive studies on, like, the 83rd Psalm with the help from, you know, a lot of the previous writings and notes from brethren that have gone into this in minute detail. And I'll say that ultimately, when the picture begins to form, Psalm 83 doesn't start out, I'll say, all a very rosy picture for Israel herself. And I'm going to go on a limb, and it's just, I'll say, speculation based on other scriptures, that Tel Aviv might get wiped out to a certain extent, whether chemically, biologically, whatever. We know Jerusalem won't be touched, and that would precipitate, like, just an all-out response from Israel, because it doesn't indicate that it's just going to be Damascus that's going to bear, you know, Damascus is like a conspicuous, because of Isaiah 17 and other scriptures, but there are by Isaiah 21 and others that it seems like Israel's going to be pushed to the brink where she has no choice, that her conventional forces are not sufficient to repel, and it looks bleak, and it's like your last. Because they could have used in 67 or in 72 or in 80 or in any of these other dates, but it wasn't a sufficient threat for them to retaliate with such, like, blunt force. It will be in the future. So something severe enough has to happen where Israel feels that there's no alternative, and they have to respond. Not because they want to, not because they're just big meanies, but they have to respond. Even Darrell brought out in Isaiah 21 that they might even retaliate against, like, Mecca and Medina, which would really silence the Arabs forever. Right there.
They got a pretty good Arab consternation.
Mm-hmm. And international.
Or Islamic, anyway.
Yeah. Which leads me to this. If you look at, let's read some scriptures here, to see if things are applicable. Is there anything else in there wants to comment on? I think maybe we're all seeing peace or similar as far as Psalms 83 being a future war, there's being a justification for it to be a war between now and Jacob's trouble. Okay? So we're all seeing peace, and let's move on and take a look at. Oh, is this where you're coming?
Yes.
Go ahead.
I just wanted to say regarding Assyria again, nowhere in all history had the Assyrians ever been on the side of the Arabs. They weren't for them, they weren't for Israel, either one. And this is the first time in all history that they ever were helping the Palestinians as representative of the children of Lot. And they did under Saddam Hussein. And the sentiment of the people has been more with the Palestinians ever since, as if it were common cause.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Interesting. Okay, let's take a look at Isaiah 11 and see if there, if this is something, that would apply here.
Yes.
Okay, Isaiah 11, 11 to 16. Mr. Dale, can you do that for us?
11, 16.
Yeah, Isaiah 11 here for a second. Isaiah 11, 11 to 16.
And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. With his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt.
Very good. You think Roadrunner's in justification to think that this passage might be the same time frame as that of Psalms 83? Particularly looking at verses 14, where it says they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them with the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. So Jerusalem is going to be taken, right, in this situation. Could this be the same time frame as Psalms 83? What are your thoughts? And please, if anybody has any thoughts on what verse 15 means, I would be more than happy to listen. Yes.
Well, I would say definitely with regard to verse 14, referring to Psalm 83. Psalm 15, some reason that I appreciated was that originally that delta area of Egypt had seven streams. Some of them are silted up today, but it's identifying the delta area, that something will happen to stop that. And it may not be at Psalm 83. The suggestion was that that would probably be delayed till Jacob's trouble. He'll shake his hand over the river, the Nile, and smite it in the seven streams going down into the delta area in Egypt.
Okay, I'm going to come over here and show me this map. Here, I have a bigger one, please. And I know you have a
bigger one. Where is it on that
one? It isn't on this. This has...
Okay,
the delta. It's in Egypt. But that would be a separate situation.
Oh, okay.
That may not be correct, but that was the way I understood it.
Okay, thank you very much. That's very interesting. I want to talk to some more about that. Really
great. I just wanted to read a comment on verse 15. It says, if God caused the Aswan Dam to break with an earthquake, and the water went down a parallel valley instead of the Nile, Egypt would be without water. The Lord will smite the Nile so that all seven streams will dry up. The tongue would be near the headwaters of the Nile, namely the Aswan Dam area. Zechariah 14, 17, and 18 mentions that upon the nation, particularly Egypt, that will not recognize Jerusalem, no rain will fall. For Egypt to have no rain / water will bring the people to their knees.
Very good. Very helpful, boss. Anybody else? Very good. Very good. Thank you. Okay.
Where is that?
Good.
If I can find it real quick. It's mentioned in Ezekiel about the Feast of Tabernacles in the future. About not going up?
Yes, I thought that was what Brendan was.
Did you finish that? One?
There's a...
The nation that doesn't go up, the Feast of Tabernacle, and it specifically mentions Egypt. And the punishment for not going up is the withholding of water.
For Zechariah 14, 19.
Yeah.
There it is. Could you read it?
You want that red light?
Yes.
Zechariah 14, and I'll start in 8. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay.
So that already suggests that Egypt will not recognize Israel when the kingdom starts. And they just had the dam wipe out the waters. Mm-hmm. The water spines right now.
Yeah, very good. Oh, yes, it's more discussion. That's great. Good input. Okay, let's go on. Let's take a look at 7:2-7. 7:2-7. How about somebody in the back there? Is this a monthly? Can you read the forest? Would you like to read something for us?
Zephaniah. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, for the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, for the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant. The seacoast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there in the houses of Ashkelon. They shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene before them and return their captives.
I have heard the reproach of Moab and the reviling of the children of Ham, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ham as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of the nettles and the softness and perpetual desolation and residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them.
Pretty good. Okay, so in this situation, you notice that Gaza will be forsaken, Ashdod, Ashdod is part of the Gaza Sewer, right? Ashdod is in there also. then we have, God says that he certainly approached Moab and the dwellings of the children of Ammon. You know, he's upset. He didn't make a promise earlier to them, but as it's written, all bets are off. In other words, they fall on something. And as a result, if they fall on something, what he has said to get a building before us is in the fall. As a result of them going against, I believe, Israel in the 67th war, they may have got something that they could have. And so therefore, he's justifying it here, saying, they were violent to the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people. In other words, they went against Israel, I think, that 67 campaign, and magnified themselves against the border. Therefore, because of that action, as I would say, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be a sign of the children of Ammon is more than a sign of the good. Could this be part of the 83 war? Psalms 83 war? Possibly. Right. Any thoughts on that? What do you think? This could be another possibility of a connection that we have to grant.
see here. Where's the song? Okay. Surely Moab shall be as Sodom and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. I don't know how you get away from that other than, you know, I mean, really, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? It was total destruction, complete annihilation. And so it happened. Obviously, that hasn't happened. They're there today. They're not there in Ezekiel. So, again, it really, the process of elimination brings it, has to be fulfilled there. In Psalm 83 and 14, 15 say, as a fire and a tempest. And so that was fire that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah.
I think, too, this is really like sometimes you think upon the fact that with Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says they're unrolled. If the Palestinians are taken out of the way, there's nothing but the ocean of which Israel would be able to defend. And if you think about to the north, all these places that were mentioned, there's left. The immediate threats that they have felt, they feel today, are the ones apparently in Psalm 83 they're going to feel they secured.
So let's just say, for example, I mean, I don't know about you, but Isaiah 17:1, I'll just read that for a second. How about the other girl right there? Isaiah 17:1. And you tell me what you think. We talked about that earlier. We're going along with,
the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap.
Tell me, when is Damascus ever been a ruinous heap?
On this continuous city.
No, it hasn't. So it's got to be fugitive, right? And how could be a ruinous heap? We're going to have, let's see.
We're probably one there. We're probably
that's
one
there. Yeah, I mean, you know, I mean, what are the possibilities? I mean, what's the likelihood? Maybe it seems likely that it's going to be hit with a nuclear war. That's what's like. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
In reality, it's like you said, hit with a nuclear warhead. I suppose you could say that maybe if I don't think the others were going to suffer a similar fate that are mentioned with the fire and everything, that it might be, you know, they get one in from Iran, they want to use it, but somehow they mishandle it, or the Lord overrules and it backfires on them, literally. I mean, I suppose that's a little bit of a stretch for a secondary option where it's not actually Israel, but it would seem that it has to be Israel and inflicts this damage, because now, after that, the neighbors dwelling in fear of her, in peace and safety in unlawed villages, and that type of thing, so it's... it would seem to indicate, or all, you know, all fingers point to Israel being a culprit, for lack of a better word.
How do you think that after a war like this, Israel is bound to gain back some land? Anybody? Yeah, I think so. I think the scriptures demonstrate that. There's going to be more land taken back. If you look at Zechariah 10:10-11, and Jeremiah 10:16-14, it's like a sheet right here. Okay, down here, under the flag. And there's other places to talk about Jews going back to land. Also over here, in this section, you've got Micah 7:14. Let's take a look at some of those. Let's take a look at Micah. Micah 7:14, let's rewind it real quick. Okay. Micah 7:14, I'm going to read this one because it has some explanation. Micah 7:14. Oh, your theme stops up and on there. Here we go. Feed thy people with thy rod, the plot of thy inheritance, which we all eat solitarily in the wood. In the midst of Carmel, let them be in Bashan. Where's Bashan?
Golan Heights.
Golan Heights. All right, where's Golan Heights? Look on your map. Golan Heights is right there. That Israel's land right now? Okay, that appears. Okay. Let them be in Bashan and Gilead. Where's Gilead? It's the east bank of the Jordan. You see it over here? It's right there in Gilead. They're going to get land here. In the same 3 war, I believe they're going to get this land. Is going to open up. God's going to open up the land. He's going to open up large portions of this land so that the Aliyahs that will come from Russia and from the United States, they'll all have a place to go to. And with the flexing of muscles that Israel will demonstrate, I don't think a lot of people are going to have too much to say about it as far as, you know, them having their land and wanting to mess with them after what happens. Okay? They're going to go back to that land, and Israel's going to kill the people that are going back. Something's going to give impetus to make them go back. What do you think that'll be? After what I saw in Psalms 83, right? And the reaction would be what? The Arabs will be like, pretty upset. Yeah. Okay, so how are they going to make them pay for it? If they can't win the war in Israel and the land, where are they going to try to win the war?
I hope this ties in with your question better than what I'm thinking, but nonetheless, I've wondered about the Psalm 83 victory over the near neighbors of Israel, but yet the setting of Ezekiel 38 of dwelling in immoral villages, which I think is partly the result of the Psalm 83 victories, yet there's a host in Israel that says, have you come to take a spoil? Foreigners are there. We've usually said basically Western powers are there who speak up when the invading host of Agag come in. Are you come to take a spoil? And there seems to be a punishment for Israel while they're dwelling safely, which suggests after the 83 war, there's a punishment, and the sin is suggested by some is that Israel had looked to the Western lovers in order to be her support instead of looking to God. So that's part of why Magog's hosts come in under God's direction, putting the foot in their jaw to bring them down to punish Israel this last time for that sin. Now, all I'm thinking is, with your comment or question, is that after the Psalm 83 horrific, in the eyes of the world, victory of Israel, that there's a backlash, and Israel, in a compromise, unfortunately, looks to Western powers again and allows these Western representatives into the land to somehow act as their protection now that they've got this more space. But I could see a political propaganda against Israel for being so dramatic in this great victory. Well, it's almost like every time they win, they just pick up more criticism.
Yeah.
So I could really see that being enhanced, which would cause an influx of Jews to want to go back to Israel, feeling the heat in their homelands, especially with the Arabs and the Muslims, in these Western countries like France and elsewhere, who would be very vivacious against this. So that those governments of these Western countries trying to appease the Muslims in their own countries would condemn Israel. So Israel compromises, and that might set the stage for that Ezekiel 38 setting on how these Westerners are there after God had given them such a great victory in 83. Psalm 83.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Anybody else? Those brands?
Along the lines of, with, I'll say, subtle differences, because right now, at this point, we're, trying to piece together the unknown through a little bit of conjecturing. So in reality, it's one of those things where come see, come saw. But the question you'd ask about the Arabs have one trump card. Look what? That's it. And it's oil. And unfortunately, it's a doozy for the rest of the world, because the entire world economy depends upon the black hole being pumped out from underneath that sand in that desert. And it constantly amazes me, thinking back, that and that was completely unknown and completely really irrelevant and unusable in any way, shape, or form before the 1930s. In reality, when you think about it, that did God just conveniently or haphazardly, by the way, put this black oil underneath the sands of the people that would be most hostile to his natural and spiritual people at this end of the age? I mean, it's beyond coincidental that the world's economy runs on what's under the enemy's soil. And that's the only thing they have. If it wasn't there, we would not be having this discussion. We wouldn't care. The world wouldn't care. It wouldn't maybe draw any tents and ride camels today. It just wouldn't be a non-factor. But in what Brother Rick was saying, that once that war happens, and if it's a non-conventional war, there's something called nuclear fallout. And if you look at the jet streams and the way things run, that gets carried right over the entire Arabian Peninsula, rendering it basically inaccessible. So as a direct result of Israel's action, the rest of the world will be put into what I would call the Great Tribulation after Psalm 83, and or at least it begins that, kicks that off. And when the world views it, when people here who are supportive of Israel today can't feed their kids because they can't get the work because there's no oil, and the rest of the world economy begins to crumble the rest of it because of what Israel did, well then, it only makes sense all their lovers would leave her. And Israel's heinous, disproportionate actions are going to cause the UN to force, Israel's not going to be left with a choice, but to either rely on their God or capitulate. And they're going to be demilitarized, and I think you have that in your thing here about their kind of demilitarization. So really, ultimately, they're not going to be given a choice, and because Sheba and Dedan, like Brother Rick mentioned, are the closest friends, Israel's going to say, oh, wow, as long as our friends are here to protect us, we're okay with it because we don't have any immediate enemies we have to worry about. So, and that's going to be her failing. Her punishment is because, once again, she capitulates and allows the world to dictate her terms.
Yeah. We're out of time, so we're going to estimate and serve salts. Yeah, I think you're right, that is a trump card with oil. And I think as a result of what happens in the Psalms 83 war, they're going to get mad at me. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, so you run this one. We're going to win with world, a world opinion propaganda, because we're going to hit everybody where it hurts. We're going to turn the whole world against you, because we're going to shut off the oil valves to everything that runs your world. And if we shut down the oil and we barter oil, even barter it all, we can tighten the noose on your neck, all your countries, especially the West, to the point where you're going to say uncle three times. And then what's going to happen is you're going to look for a scapegoat for all your problems, why you can't get food in grocery stores, and why this thing sets off a global depression, perhaps, right? And as a result, there's going to be programs like there were perhaps in Russia. In this country, there's going to be, who's the natural scapegoat there? Well, because we're helping Israel out, and we're having these problems, right? And so as a result of that, there's going to be persecutions on Israel, and those who support Israel, and so forth and so on, more Israelis are going to get born, and it's because they can't make money here anymore like they used to be there because of the depression, right? And so what they're going to do, they're going to take all their gold and silver, whatever side they're going to do, they're going to take their goods with them, and they're going to go back to their land. You know, not all of them, but the ones who are really zealous are going to do that. And so they're going to take these goods with them, go back to the land, and I'll be out back, and meanwhile the world is going to be in consternation, I think, with very well to be a global depression. And then this is going to, again, as we stated, there's going to be a lot of pressure from the nations, that are barely existing on Israel to say, don't do this. Don't put us in a position of World War III where we have, total annihilation or whatever else. Don't put us in a position where everybody's going to go down the drain in anarchy. That's what you're doing to us. So we'll protect you. We'll take care of you. You know, just put down your arms, and we'll take care of you. And then they trust these Western nations, and I think Babylon will, this Christian and whatever things stand, but down the church media, maybe in modern use sometimes, it'll be raised up, a Christian mandated monarchy of some sort, it might be raised up at that time, a false prophet or whatever. And as a result of their misplaced trust in what should have been in their God, God is upset at them. And so that's where the scripture comes in that you read in Ezekiel 39. That's why you have punishment for, for when he dwelled in unwalled villages. I think that's what he's upset about. And then he allows them to come in from the north, which we need to get into a little bit of this. Anyways, let's turn to Ezekiel 38. I'm sorry for sure we got to get into this. So you go through and look at the global depression aspects of Ezekiel 7 on there on this right here. And 7:1-15. I do want to say though that there are some big fines of oil right now in Israel. The company claims 1.5 billion barrels of oil found in Israel. Okay. And this is called the Levant Basin Province area. And what happens is this: there's a big triangle right here of oil, like right here. So right now, about 10 miles west of Tel Aviv, there's a huge oil find in Israel. And out of the water, it's like we have offshore drilling. I think you can see offshore drilling here off of Israel. And I think Israel is going to find more oil than what a lot of people can imagine. So they're going to be self-sufficient. They're going to probably have an excess, just like they supply 1 out of 10 food secure from Israel. I think they're going to supply, they're going to have a lot more oil as far as that goes too. But there's going to be a conflict as a result of that, of all this oil fine. And there's a couple articles here, somebody's interested on this fine of gas and oil in this Levant basin. We're going to kind of read it, but we are going to go on into deep struggle. And let's turn to Ezekiel 38 and look at that before we close over time. Where is the time going? Okay. So, we're going to skip over part of this, but we're just going to read it real quickly. Can somebody read very quickly, but only for us?
What do you want?
Let's just start with verse 1 through 7. Can you read that? And then, Sister Don, can you read verses 12, please?
And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against God, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses, and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmets. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them.
After many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy hordes, and thy peoples with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to those who are at rest, who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, who have gotten cattle and goods who dwell in the midst of the land.
There was a man here that has a great relative, the son. Sheba
and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north part, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when God shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls...
Why is Israel invaded and by whom? Why? This is the final part. This is James' story. Why is it invaded by whom?
I think Brother Rick mentioned it earlier about the chastisement. God, in regards to this, and we don't have the time. The turning them. Well, obviously, they're headed somewhere first. So, and then they get turned down. And that'll be, would be the subject of another study, but I'm just going to throw in there World War III.
Okay. Anybody else? Yes,
what is that? Well, it's logical that Satan would like to destroy Israel. Into the kingdom and send them.
Okay. Well, let's take a look at this part.
I think the real reason why it takes place is because Israel is trusting in the arm of flesh instead of trusting in their God, and they have to learn once and for all that God is their helper.
And this will come about by supernatural means that God will intervene, right? Mm-hmm. We have some scriptures along those lines. Let's take a look at these prayers real quick. Way I understand, Magog and Meshach and Tubal, Gomer, Togarmah, Javan, and so on. These are sons of Jephthah. These are all from Europe, a lot of these. There's some from other, like Shem, Armenia, Persia, the Ethiopia, Sheba, Ham, descendants of Ham, Put, Dedan, and so on. To my studies, and so, obviously, these are different than Psalms 8:3. And the situation is such that these countries come down in there to take a spoil, right? Now, I don't know if this was in a spoil as O-I-L did. But oil could be part of it, is that basin is going to perhaps have a lot of oil. I mean, some nations will come in because they've run out of oil. I don't know. But it also says other things, too. Because remember when the Jews come out of Israel from the United States and from other places, literally with a lot of their goods, a lot of their gold. What is gold selling for now for us? 1,800 an ounce. I mean, it's a lot. So they were leaving, just like they left in Egypt. In fact, where's that scripture that talks about how they left Egypt? There's one that I'm not sure who my hands are. Let's take a look at Micah 5. No, that's not this. There's a scripture that talks about miraculous, how he left miraculously white Egypt. Does anybody remember that one? just as they left, it was a miraculous you didn't know where that's at. It was the way God was going to miraculously deliver Israel. That's what I'm looking for. And
you're not talking about extra, you're not talking about it. You're not talking about it. You weren't thinking of Zechariah 14:3.
There's one here
in the days of old.
Yeah, there was a verse in the fourth line. I can't put my finger on it, but it's like he actually talks about how they're going to sort of work with him and deliver him as he did. Like, I need it. And I'll try to find it for you because Greg's so interested in it. So, I'm sorry we didn't have more time.
The question you asked was why were they coming down?
Yes.
In 39, Ezekiel 39, verse 6, and I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And from my understanding, that means there's anarchy going on in Russia, so there's nothing there to stay for.
Yeah, there's definitely energy going on. We'll have commotion. I wish we had more time. We need another hour, so.
Bye bye.
That's true. We need at least 2 hours. But again, God wants to magnify himself. It says in verse 23, that's how I magnify myself and sanctify myself, in verse 23. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Or something else on history. So, close there. We thank the brother for their thoughts. It's been very helpful, and hopefully, it's been stimulating to you as new creatures in Christ.
I think that, given the time, we'll dismiss with a hymn, and we'll ask a very close word of prayer. And certainly, as you might imagine, there's lots to consider on this topic. Certainly,
in fellowship, I
encourage you to do that.
So, what are the names? Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, to whom we live and move and have our being, hallowed be thy most holy name. We thank you for the privileges of knowing you, being able to address you as Abba Father. We're thankful for the one who made that possible by your Redeemer, Savior, the High Priest of our profession, and the Bishop of our soul, and Christ Jesus. We're thankful, Father, for this privilege of time of study and Father, that we're being able to look into these deep things, speak to the new creation. We pray for your help and direction as we try to sort out these puzzle pieces and put them together in the proper way. That we might get a clearer picture and vision of what's ahead. We leave it all in thy care and keeping and pray for your direction. We ask it all as you spirit.
20-minute intermission.